This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 15 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And we're going to see in our studies here in 2 Kings that the northern kingdom of Israel is just moving farther and farther away from the Lord. And it's not that they didn't realize this. I mean, the Lord sent them prophet after prophet to warn them of this coming judgment. Joel and Jonah and Hosea, Amos. And I mean, it was really God's final call to the northern kingdom of Israel. And after the death of Jeroboam II, we see the northern kingdom of Israel spiraling into a 30-year period of confusion, chaos, idolatry, immorality, and it ended with their captivity by the Assyrians. You know, the southern kingdom of Judah is going to do a little bit better. We're going to see King Azariah, also called Uzziah, and he's going to reign for 52 years. That's pretty stable, you know? And yet, in the northern kingdom, it's going to be kind of one king after another. They don't last very long there for the most part. So let's pick up 2 Kings chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. So Azariah, for the most part, was a good king. Again, his name is also Uzziah. You'll see that in the scriptures. And at the age of 16, he becomes king, and he did what was right before the Lord. Now, I can't imagine being 16 years old and being the king over a nation. I mean, can you imagine? You know, he's 16 years old, he goes for his chariot license, and then he goes to sit on the throne, right? To rule and reign. It's just kind of crazy when you think about that, how young he is. And, you know, all this notoriety didn't really go to his head, at least not right away, and he's doing what's right before the Lord. The name Azariah means Yahweh or Jehovah is help, and when he became king of Judah at the age of 16, he took the throne name Uzziah, which means Jehovah or Yahweh is strength. Yeah. Now, here's the thing. As we saw in our previous study, Amaziah, his father, was killed by his own people. He was assassinated in the area of Lachish, in the area of Judah. Why did they assassinate their king? Well, he did something that they didn't appreciate. He tried to fight against the northern kingdom of Israel and their king, Jehoash. You know, Amaziah had just defeated the Edomites. I mean, you defeat a nation and you're pretty confident now and prideful, and he wanted to come against the northern kingdom of Israel. And I'm not going to go into great detail. You can look at our notes from last time. But he lost this battle. Some of the people were taken captive, as well as Amaziah. Now, he was released, and it was after that that he was assassinated. And now his son is on the throne. He reigns for 52 years in the southern kingdom of Judah. One writer said, following the tragic events that brought King Amaziah's reign to an end, Jerusalem was in disarray, a major section of its protective wall destroyed, its temple and palace emptied of their treasures, and some of the inhabitants taken away to Israel as hostages. So this is what he faced as he became king. Can you imagine? At 16, it was difficult, but he did what was right because he was following the Lord. The Lord was guiding him. The Lord was his strength. And it was during the reign of Azariah or Uzziah that Isaiah's ministry began. In fact, I think it really takes a foothold when Uzziah dies. In Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He was a good king, 52 years, right? And I think the people look to him, and then now he's gone. And it says, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I got refocused, I think is the idea here. And I think his ministry really took off with the death of Uzziah. Now, the high places in verse 4 here were not removed. I don't think they're worshiping false gods at these high places, but they were doing things they shouldn't have been doing. They weren't supposed to offer sacrifices and worship there. They were supposed to be in the temple. That was a problem. And you think, well, come on, is it such a big deal? A small compromise leads to a bigger compromise and a bigger compromise. And before you know it, the nation's in full-blown idolatry. And that's what we're going to see, even with the southern kingdom of Judah. They lasted a little longer than their northern kingdom, but they still fell into idolatry. And even with Azariah and him following the Lord, we have to remember the best of men are men at best. And that's kind of what we're going to see. Look at verse 5. Then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So here was a man, a king who walked with God, and he must have done something, right? That the Lord struck him with leprosy? We're not told here. So what happened? Well, we get details of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I'll read a little bit so you can get an idea of what's going on here. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 through 21, this is what we're told. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Isn't that interesting? When he was strong, and that's when we get into trouble. When things are falling apart, we're crying out to God. But when we're doing well and everything is going, here's the trouble. He transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood the king Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, besides the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. I mean, what a tragic story, really. He's walking with the Lord. He's doing well. He's strong now. He's powerful. And pride gets in the way, and it brought him down. And that's always a problem. When we have these victories, we think, look at what we've done. Look at what we've accomplished. And we forget about the Lord. And I think that's what's going on here with him. He wants to go in and worship the Lord. The problem was he couldn't. He wasn't a priest. In fact, the priests are furious. They tried to stop him. And God strikes him with leprosy. His pride led to his fall. And then his seclusion. And his son Jotham oversaw the kingdom. Now, you think, well, why was this so bad? Because, again, it was no king should be the priest. And there is no office of prophet, priest, or king combined together until when? Until the Messiah, until Jesus comes. He could fulfill all those roles, but no man could. And so God judged him. One writer said it was a fearful stroke from God. Death was the actual penalty enjoined by the law for his crime. And leprosy was really that, a living death prolonged and intensified. Absolutely. You were the walking dead when you got leprosy. And it was during the time that King Uzziah died that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up the train of his robe, filled the temple. And I think not only Isaiah, but I think the nation was discouraged, because Uzziah was a godly king, a good man. Now he's gone. I mean, he's been there for 52 years. Some of the people, this is the only king they ever knew. I mean, 52 years. And now he's gone. And what's going to happen? And Isaiah said, you know what? I saw the Lord. And that's what we have to remember. No earthly man, we're just all servants of God. When one passes off the scene, God raises up someone else. The Lord never dies. He's always on that throne. He's always guiding us. And again, how important that is for us to remember. Now, the reign of the kings in the southern kingdom of Judah seemed to be fairly long for the most part. Not all of them, but for the most part. When you look at the northern kingdom of Israel, they're dropping like flies. You know, it's kind of like leaders in Iran. You know, the new one's up and they get knocked off, right? That's what's going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. They don't last very long. Anarchy is breaking out. And that's what happens when you move away from the word of God. You move away from God. And as you move away from God, morality is tossed out the window, leaving you with anarchy. And that's what we see here in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's what's going to be going on here. Now, we're going to see in the northern kingdom of Israel five kings who sat on the throne, and again, not for a long period of time, very short period. In fact, one writer said, this chapter anticipates the final overthrow of this kingdom of the tribes. It describes the corruption and disorganization that made them easy prey for Assyria. Yeah, and it's not a pretty picture. And just like with the northern kingdom of Israel, it can be with us. There can be death and destruction wherever we go because we refuse to walk in the ways of the Lord. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And again, those are the choices there. Do you want to have your life just destroyed by Satan? Or do you want to have abundant life? I'm not saying easy life, but abundant life in Christ. That's what God has for us. And yet many are like the northern kingdom of Israel. They're not following the Lord, and they suffer the consequences of their rebellion. And again, if you're in a state of confusion in your life, God doesn't bring that. How do I know? Because 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. When you turn from God, there's turmoil, there's confusion, there's disarray. And it's all because, again, they're not walking with God. And I think we're going to see as we study these kings and what transpired in their lives, some important lessons. Now, in saying all that, we need to make this a little more applicable to our situation. Look at the confusion today in our nation, right? I mean, isn't it crazy? People don't know what's wrong or right anymore. Look at the moral corruption in our nation today. The governor of Colorado wants to make prostitution legal. And the reason he wants to make it legal is because transgender kids get kicked out of their homes and they have to find a way to make an income so they could survive. So now you're promoting not only prostitution, but child abuse. You're having these kids provide for themselves through prostitution. You think this is right? Look at the violence in our nation today. If you say something that I don't like, man, I'm punching your lights out. And we see that. We see all the protests that make no sense. We stand up for criminals, and we come against those that are trying to protect us. And thus you have anarchy. And that's what we see in our nation today because we've turned away from God. We see this and we go, I don't understand. Why can't they see? Because their eyes are blinded. They refuse to see the truth. And years ago, you could watch the old Western shows. And, you know, some of these guys were not great guys in these shows. But, you know, you see them at their meals and they're praying over their meals. They have a funeral and they're reading from the Bible. Today, you turn on the TV and everyone's sleeping with everyone. What a difference. When a nation, when a people turn from God, he gives them over to do whatever they think is right in their own heart. And it's evil. And that's what we see. And the solution is not more laws. The solution is a person, Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Well, back here in 2 Kings chapter 15, look at verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Shalom the son of Jabesh conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. And so it was. Zechariah reigns in the northern kingdom of Israel for 6 months, and he's assassinated by Shalom, who took over the throne. When I read this, and it says that he did this in front of the people, doesn't that strike you as odd? I don't think they liked him. And so he brought him in front of the people, Shalom did, and killed Zechariah right in front of the people. And one more thing, and this is always amazing to me, that even in the unfaithfulness of the people in the northern kingdom of Israel, God is always faithful. Back in 2 Kings 10:30, God said to Jehu, king of Samaria, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. It's interesting because the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. And Zechariah was the fourth generation of descendants of Jehu who sat on the throne. God honored Jehu's faithfulness and fulfilled his promise. Now, think about all that's going on in both these kingdoms. It's not always pretty, especially in the northern kingdom. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, you know how many dynasties they had on the throne? Just one, the dynasty of David. That was it. Well, I guess you can say King Saul, but after King Saul, it was only the dynasty of David. And in the northern kingdom, there were 8 dynasties. And again, one of them was that of Jehu. He destroyed the Baal worship in Israel, and the Lord promised his family that he would continue on the throne for 4 generations, and that's what we see here. Well, verse 13, Shalom the son of Jabesh became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Mahanaim, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Shalom, and the conspiracy which he led, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then from Tirzah, Mahanaim attacked Tippesh, all who were there, and its territory, because they did not open it to him. Therefore he attacked it, and all the women there who were with child he ripped open. Wow. What a mess in the northern kingdom of Israel. Shalom lasted 1 month, and just to make it sound good, a full month. Oh, good job, you know? A full month. Hopefully it was 31 days, right? I don't know. It was probably 30 days. But anyway, he's assassinated by Mahanaim. He didn't bring any comfort. His name means comforter, but yeah, he didn't bring any comfort. He brought the opposite. And for Shalom, his reign is the second shortest in both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. There's only one that was shorter, Zimri, king of Samaria. He reigned 7 days. Wow. 7 days. I guess they could put a full week, right? I don't know. It sounds better. But, you know, again, these kings of Israel are toppling like dominoes, one after another. In fact, Josephus says Shalom was supposedly Zechariah's friend. Mahanaim was his general. And when Mahanaim heard of Shalom's treachery, he came to Samaria to take vengeance. And then he took the throne for himself. And what a wicked king. I mean, we read in verse 16 about the women there who were with child he ripped open. You read that and go, come on, you're supposed to be people of God. What are you doing? But look at Christians today who support abortion. And you go, wow, are we any different? But for Tippish, the town, they didn't open their gates to him, so he killed them. Wow. And these are his own people. These are the ones he's reigning over, okay? Not a good guy. Wiseman made these comments. He said, the action by Mahanaim against the inhabitants of Tipshah is unparalleled for brutality by any Israelite. Here it may mark the increasing influence of the surrounding nations. It was a foreign practice inflicted on the Israelites themselves by Aram, Ammon, and Assyria. You know, the heart of man is so wicked, we don't realize what's there until all of a sudden we see it in our own lives. And if you refuse to surrender your life to the Lord, he'll give you over to these things. You could read Romans chapter 1, how God kept giving them over to the desires that were in their heart. And we see the evil practices then that come forth from that. Well, verse 17, here in 2 Kings chapter 15, we're told, in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Mahanaim, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Mahanaim gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom in his hand. Mahanaim exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Mahanaim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Mahanaim rested with his fathers, then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. So we now see the Assyrians are starting to cause trouble for the northern kingdom of Israel. They're beginning to flex their muscles. Pul was their king at this time, also known as Tiglath-Pileser III, and he's coming against the northern kingdom of Israel. One historian said he was one of the most successful military commanders in world history, conquering most of the world known to the ancient Assyrians. Yeah. And it's kind of weird. The Assyrians are mentioned here, but they've been around and really kind of a world power for 150 years by this point in history. Why weren't they a threat to Israel? Some believe that this was the period of time when Jonah was ministering in Nineveh. That was the Assyrian capital. And remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, didn't want to warn them. He took a boat and, you know, there was a big storm, and it was Jonah's fault for the storm. The sailors threw him overboard. A big fish swallowed him up and spit him back out on the land. I think it's the same place he started from. And then he had to travel all the way to Nineveh. Should have done it in the first place. It would have been faster. But he hated the Assyrians because they were such a brutal people. They would put hooks in your jaw and drag you back to their area. They were brutal. And basically what he did was when he went to Nineveh, and it took him 3 days to go through the city of Nineveh, it was huge. He said, 40 days, you guys are toast. I'm paraphrasing. But that was his heart. He didn't want them. And when they repented in sackcloth and ashes, the king down to the common people, God spared judgment on them. And what was Jonah's response? Praise you, Lord. No, it's like, I knew you'd do that. Because he wanted him dead. Nice prophet, right? And it could be because of this period of time where they repented that they didn't attack the northern kingdom of Israel. It's very possible. But now they're starting to come against them. And what does Mahanaim do? He doesn't go to the Lord. He doesn't seek guidance from the Lord. He goes to the wealthy and takes their money. Well, that's not fair. I find it interesting. It's kind of like in our country where, tax the wealthy, right? Mm-hmm. But where do the wealthy get the money from? From us, right? For their businesses and stuff. So they got to jack up the prices. That's what's going on here. They took money from the poor. That made them rich. How do I know that? Amos 4:1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. Amos 5, 11 and 12. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. This is what the rich were doing. Amos 8, verses 4 through 6. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. Wow. Micah 2:2. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. In Micah 6, verses 10 through 12. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. This is how wicked the land was, and how the rich were treating the poor people. And so Mahanaim has the rich pay for protection, the taxes, so the Assyrians won't attack them, but it's actually coming from the poor people of the land. That's where they got the money from. In fact, one writer said the Assyrian policy was initially to leave a state on its borders independent, though requiring a substantial annual payment for this privilege. Thereafter, the state might be made a vassal, which entailed having an Assyrian official at court as a watchdog on the ruler's attitudes. Just keeping an eye on them so they don't cause trouble. Look at verse 23. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Mahanaim, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria, in the citadel of the king's house, along with Ergob and Ariah, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. I told you, this is horrible, right? They're just assassinating one king after another. And it's not really safe to be a king. 2 years of reigning in Samaria, he's assassinated by his own officer, Pekah. And now he's on the throne in the northern kingdom. He's going to reign for 20 years. And these kings in the northern kingdom were evaluated by God. And we see this played out some 19 times here in Kings, where it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Why do we see the father mentioned along with Jeroboam? He's Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Why? Well, I think F.B. Meyer got it right. He said, why should Jeroboam so frequently be called the son of Nebat? Why should the father be forever branded with the son, except that he was in some way responsible for and implicated in his sins? There was a time when perhaps Nebat might have restrained the growing boy or led him to the true worship of God, or perhaps his parental influence and example were deadly in their effect. Again, as parents, we're responsible for the upbringing of our children, but as they grow up, they're responsible too in the decisions that they make. But we can't ignore and just say, you know, good luck. The Bible says we're to train up our children. And I think that's really, really important, especially in the days we're living in. And again, look at these dynasties, 8 dynasties or families who have sat on the throne here in the northern kingdom of Israel. And for the southern kingdom, like I said, is just one, David. In fact, Samuel, we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all the words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. And God's promise was fulfilled. And for me, I think if the northern kingdom of Israel would have walked with the Lord, they would have been fine. But Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, set up the golden calf worship up in Dan and down in the south. And it started a trend that lasted the entire time the northern kingdom of Israel was in existence. They didn't walk with the Lord, and the judgment came. Well, verse 27, we're told, in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Hanoah, Kadesh, Hazer, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Talk about dark days, right? You know, here's another king, he gets assassinated. Another king, he gets assassinated. And now the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, begins to invade the northern areas of the northern kingdom. And from 1 Chronicles 5:26, we learn that Tiglath-Pileser carried away into captivity the two tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who were outside the promised land. They were on the east side of the Jordan River. They were not in the land of Canaan. Remember when with Moses, they wanted to stay on that side because the land looked great. But yeah, they didn't enter the promised land. They lost the protection of the entire nation, and thus they were brought into captivity. It took place probably at this time in 733 BC, the final deportation around 722, 721 BC. And again, parts of the kingdom are falling into the hands of the Assyrians. And Hoshea assassinated the king Pekah and assumed the throne. It's hard to imagine all the assassinations that were taking place. Yeah, you just think, wouldn't somebody just wake up and go, you know, I should have had a V8 and, you know, come back to the Lord? You know, maybe we're doing something wrong here. Look at all our kings are being assassinated. They're not lasting very long, most of them. Maybe we need to get right with God. But they just continued in their ways. It didn't bother them. And that's very sad. As we read on, we're going to look at the southern kingdom of Judah and their kings once again. And look at verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now, the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So we see the son of Uzziah, Jotham, is now king, and he was a good king. you know, his father went into the temple to burn incense to the Lord and was struck with leprosy. And, you know, I think his son Jotham understood, hey, this is what I should do, this is what I shouldn't do. It was a very good object lesson for him. And in 2 Chronicles 27:6, we're told that Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Wow, how important that is. Every day we get up, we should prepare our ways before the Lord. We should open up the Word of God. You don't have to read 25 chapters. Just open it up. Just begin reading and let God minister to you. Don't put a time frame on it. Don't say, Lord, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day, because you're just going to get frustrated, and then it's not going to be worth anything. Just open up God's Word, read it, and let God speak to you. I think it's very, very important. You know, Jotham, yeah, was a good king as compared to the evil ones we read about in the northern kingdom. They were horrible. Well, let's finish this chapter up. Look at verse 37. In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Now, why did the Lord send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of Israel, into the land of Judah, invading them? I think God's trying to wake them up. You know, we can get very comfortable in our walk with God, where we're not even really thinking about him. We just go do our thing. And maybe God's just trying to get their attention. We're going to see that Ahaz is not going to be a really good king. He's not going to follow the Lord. And so, yeah, it's time to wake up. God sends these forces into the southern kingdom of Judah. And what's going to happen? Well, we're going to read about Ahaz, the son of Jotham, how he's going to deal with this issue. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. We are starting to see the decline or the deterioration now of the southern kingdom of Judah. One of the last nine kings in Judah before their deportation to Babylon. And out of those nine, there's only two good kings, and Ahaz isn't one of them. He didn't follow after the ways of David, but he walked in the ways of the northern kingdom of Israel. And I think he's one of the worst kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was so bad that he offered his son to the god Molech, and they would place their children in their hands of this brazen idol, and it was burning hot, and sacrifice them. And as they placed these children into the hands of this idol, they would beat their drums so you wouldn't hear the screams of the children. Well, like, that means they're not there? But they knew they didn't want to hear that. And so they beat drums to ignore the screams. And again, God will give you over to whatever is in your heart if you reject him. And man, we see how horrible it is. And again, we talked a little bit about abortion. And we think what the children of Israel, what the southern kingdom of Judah was doing here was so horrible, so outrageous. How could they do that? And I think God is saying, you know, you need to look in the mirror. Because in 2024, about 1.04 to 1.14 million abortions were performed in the United States. Can you imagine? Are we any different? No, probably far worse now. God warned them not to do this, and they didn't listen. Back in Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5, we're told this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against the man and against his family and will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. They knew what they were supposed to do and weren't supposed to do. They just chose not to listen to the Lord. And God says, you know what? I'm going to judge you. You're going into captivity because of this. And again, we do the same thing. The God of prosperity, the God of Molech, you know, we do it for convenience. And, you know, boy, you know, I have a child now, it's going to really make it more difficult financially for us, so let's abort the baby. Are we any different? It's the same God that they offered their children to. And listen to what the prophet Micah said as he was a prophet during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. In Micah 7, verses 2 through 7, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Yeah, not a pretty picture. And it sounds like we're reading a new story from today about the evil that's in the land, that families just fighting amongst themselves. And it's just not a pretty picture. But Micah says, you know what? I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to wait for the God of my salvation. I'm praying that he hears me. You know, all because they didn't listen to what the Lord was saying. Do you think God is trying to be a cosmic killjoy in our lives? Absolutely not. And I always use the illustration of parents. When I was growing up, you know, I thought my parents were square, man. They just didn't get me. They didn't understand. They were ruining all my fun. I couldn't do this. I couldn't do that. And yet, my parents were watching over me because they loved me and cared for me and wanted the best for my life. And as you grow up and you look back, you go, wow, they were right. But during that period of time, no. And I think we do that with God. You can't be right about this. I'm going to enjoy this. This will be fun. Don't ruin it for me. God says, I love you too much to let you go down that path. Well, here back in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, look at verse 5. "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day." Why did God bring judgment upon the southern kingdom of Judah, especially with these wicked nations? Because the southern kingdom of Judah became wicked. They had turned from the Lord. Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, the king of Samaria, team up, attack Judah. And there was a great slaughter. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 5 through 8, we see Ahaz lost 120,000 Judean soldiers, 200,000 civilian hostages in these battles with Syria and Israel. And yeah, they were only able to take Elath and Judah, but it was a great slaughter. And again, during this period of time, we read of the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 of the virgin birth. And as dark as these days were in the southern kingdom, God raised up a prophet by the name of Obed who rebuked the northern kingdom of Israel's armies for taking captive the people of Judah, their brethren. And he called on them to return the men, and they did do that. Now, how would Ahaz respond to what Obed was saying? Is he going to trust in the Lord or not? Well, look at verses 7 through 9. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. Instead of crying out to God, in fact, after hearing what Obed had to say, he cries out to the king of Assyria for help. And he pays him for his services with the money that came from the house of God, the gold, the silver. And yet, Tiglath-Pileser came to rescue the king Ahaz and the southern kingdom of Judah, but it's going to be short-lived. He kills Rezin, king of Syria, stops the assault by Syria and Israel. But I wonder what would have happened if Ahaz trusted in the Lord instead of man, if he cried out to God, repented of his sin. You know, what Judah did, it would be like inviting a serial killer into your house to protect you from your neighbor. It could work for a time, but he's a serial killer. Eventually, he's going to kill you, right? So yeah, not a great idea. We need to look to the Lord for our help. It's as David cried out, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Yeah. Crying out to God. That's what we need to do. Trust in him. So now the king has got this victory here. The Assyrians delivered Ahaz in the southern kingdom of Judah. How is Ahaz going to respond to all this? Well, look at verse 10. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern, according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came from Damascus. Are you kidding me? Really? This is what you're going to do? He goes to Damascus, Ahaz, sees an altar to their God, gets the blueprints for it, and sends it to Uriah the priest to build one of these altars in Jerusalem. And it wasn't just Ahaz that was wrong. What's the matter with Uriah the priest, right? He should have said, are you kidding me? No, I'm not going to do this. But he did. He built the altar. And it's really showing submission on his part as a servant to Tiglath-Pileser. Hey, your gods are good. We're going to build an altar to your gods. I think it's interesting today how churches try to incorporate things of this world to accommodate the people. Several years back, it was, you know, painting all the walls black and making everything dark in the sanctuary. And it was the craziest thing to me because you couldn't read your Bibles unless you had your phone with you and you had it on your phone because it was too dark. So now you were dependent upon what they put up on the screen, and you could check things out for yourself. And I see you guys. You guys are writing notes. You're looking here. You're going through your Bible when I'm teaching. Praise the Lord for that. That's great. But why are we trying to be like the world? You know, people were mad at me when I came against Christians kind of merging yoga and visualization, chanting your mantra. There was the silence where you went to these retreats and didn't even speak. Which I think is a cheap way to throw a retreat. It's pretty easy. Okay, just sit down, don't talk for the next day. Okay, that's easy. I don't have to really prepare anything. How crazy. These are forms of Eastern mysticism. And you know what yoga means? To yoke, to join, to unite. With what? The Kundalini force. That little serpent at the base of your spine that you're trying to get up the different chakras up your spine, and if you want to stretch, stretch. You don't have to do yoga. Sorry. There's no such thing as Christian yoga. And any merger of Christianity and paganism is an affront to God, plain and simple. Well, verse 12. And when the king came from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offerings and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. Are you kidding? This is just making up your own religion. He's rearranging things in the temple and putting this pagan altar in there. We're to worship God in spirit and truth. That's the only kind of worship that he accepts. And he was not worshiping the true and living God with this altar. In fact, listen to what he did with the worship vessels of God. Look at verse 15. Then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, the king's burnt sacrifice, and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, their grain offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. And the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Uriah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the lavers from them. And he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on a pavement of stones. Also removed the Sabbath pavilion which they had built in the temple. And he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. Not only does he set up this new altar, this pagan altar, but he's dismantling some of the things in the temple, taking them apart. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 28, verses 24 and 25, we're told that Ahaz shut down the operation of the temple and established small pagan altars all around Judah. Wow. You know, there will be a godly king who comes on the scene in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he's going to try and bring reform. That's Hezekiah. It's too little, too late for the southern kingdom. But was Ahaz interested in spiritual things? Yeah, but it wasn't about the Lord. It was about his man-made religion. And again, we see this today. You know, having a form of godliness, denying its power. They don't want to believe in the true and living God. They don't want to believe that Jesus is the only way. And they brought this stuff into the church. You know, someone sent me an email today, the church they go to down in Illinois, where the pastor said that when Paul spoke of in Acts that he taught the whole counsel of God, it was just the gospel message. And she wanted to know, was that true or not? Because she said, that doesn't sound right. She goes, you know, Pastor Joe, you teach it's always from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. I said, you're absolutely right. Is the gospel important? Absolutely. But so is everything else from Genesis to Revelation, or God would have just given us the gospel, right? We have to be careful. It's not about what we want to bring into the church. But I'm telling you, these new age practices have been coming in for years. Alice Bailey coined the phrase New Age. And in 1948, she prophesied, the regeneration of the churches, the Christian church in its many branches can serve as a nucleus through which world illumination to prepare the way for the avatar, the coming one, may be accomplished. In other words, the church doesn't have to give up its beliefs. They could still function, but we're going to use them to bring in this new religion. It's a one-world religion. And the worship of the Antichrist, way back in 1948. Pretty interesting. We can trust God's word, guys. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Psalm 119:160. David Hocking says, it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Absolutely. Well, let's finish up here. Look at verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. So Ahaz has died. Hezekiah is going to reign in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's interesting. You know, Ahaz was a wicked king, right? But his son, Hezekiah, is going to be a godly king. You see, choices. And Hezekiah made the right one. Now, before we look at all about Hezekiah, we have to look at Hoshea in the northern kingdom of Israel and the captivity of the northern kingdom. Then we'll look at the life of Hezekiah. But we have to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not in our strength, not in our abilities, but in the Lord. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. And many Christians don't even want to think about that. Oh, you know, I don't worry about that stuff. Understand that we're in a battle. And the enemy is the devil. And he uses people as puppets to do his work. We need to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand strong in this battle. We need to prepare ourselves each and every day with being in the Word of God and speaking to God and let him speak to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and you're very honest with all that's going on, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Lord, help us to walk worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. We want to glorify you. We want people to see Jesus in us. And again, help us to prepare our hearts each and every day for our walk with you. We love you and thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.